Right. If you could stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Luke 2, 41 through 52. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have some extra ones in the back. We'd love to pass out. Good? All right. Luke 2, 41 through 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. This is Mary and Joseph. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, and this is the first time Jesus speaks in the book of Luke, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord. Father, show us what you would have us to learn today. Lord God, I pray you teach us. Lord, challenge us. Lord, help us to grow into the people you would have us be. Open our hearts and open our minds, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. Last week we saw the dedication of baby Jesus in the temple. And today, Luke fast forwards, and he takes us to the next time that we find Jesus in the temple. And now Jesus is about 12 years old, okay? So tween Jesus. And today we get to see the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And I think it's important because there's nothing that Luke does that isn't intentional, right? Everything in here is guided by the Holy Spirit, and Luke has put it in here to show us, to reveal us certain things. Now, what Luke does do, though, is he leaves out something, right? He leaves out that story of Mary and Joseph taking Jesus and running to Egypt when King Herod was going to have all the baby boys killed in the land, right? But Luke leaves that out. And he does it deliberately. And instead, what he does is he focuses on the progression, this progression of Jesus, you know, from infant to now boy or young man Jesus, and then from young man Jesus to next week, as we'll see, Jesus the man. And what Luke is doing is just simply giving us a picture, okay? And he's unfolding the development of Jesus as Jesus waits for his time to enter into his ministry. So, like I said, Luke's very intentional, and he's careful to point out that Jesus is, in fact, in a progression, okay? That he's not yet fully come into his calling, but he's developing. He's growing still in human form, okay? This is going to be tricky as we go through this because you're going to be constantly fighting yourself, all right? You know, last week we looked at waiting, okay? And how waiting is essential to growth, essential to our spiritual growth. And last week I asked this question. I said, does God wait? You know, can we find him in a stage of waiting for something? And the answer is yes. You know, the answer is yes, because we see it today. We see it in this text today where Jesus models how waiting is in fact training. I mean, this glimpse of Jesus today, this 12-year-old Jesus, is the only one we get of his childhood or the young adult Jesus in the Bible. We get one scene, one picture of this stage in his life, which is nothing more than a time of waiting. You know, we're seeing Jesus as he's growing. Luke's showing us this, okay? And he's not just growing physically, okay? And Jesus is growing spiritually and intellectually. And we have is because he's got to go through it. He has to go through this. Like the writer of Hebrews says, he's our high priest who sympathizes with our weakness, who's been tempted in what? Some things? A couple things? No, all things. As we were, yet he's what? Without sin. So Jesus, taking on human form, still has to grow as a human. But what's aiding him in his growth? What's helping him to grow? I mean, okay, so yes, the Father, absolutely, right? But there's another interaction that we find Jesus in. And it's really quite amazing. See, there's this common thread as you look through the story today. This common thread that we find in here, and that is that Jesus is always found within the context of a community. Our God is no less than a communal God. And so it makes sense that Jesus is always setting in a place of community here. Till, of course, he's come into his ministry. Till, of course, he's at the point where he's now stepping out into his calling, where he has to face things alone. But developing is within the context of a community. And it's really, it's a crazy notion to think about. You know, we have God who's he's completely satisfied within himself, right? And he looks upon us. And then not just to send his perfect son to redeem us, which he does do. And not only to come as one of us, which he does do too, but he sends him to enter in to our flawed community. And then he grows and he matures within this flawed community. It's within a community, especially a healthy community, that individuals flourish, okay? Individuals can grow. As community becomes a conduit to stimulate growth, to propel an individual into something else, pushing you forward to be what you should be, to be what you could be, right? With backing behind you. And in the text today, we see Jesus, who at every point is involved with others in a community one way or another. There's no escaping that. We see this, and not only that we see it, but that we can draw some applications ourselves, how our lives are impacted by community and the importance of community on that. As a community of believers here, I think it's pertinent that we become impactful. You know, impactful not just with each other, which we absolutely should be, but impactful beyond these walls. Okay? So that anyone who comes in contact with any of us is now impacted. And then we can be, as James says, doers of the word, not hearers only. Right? Our testimony, our witness to the life of Jesus Christ needs to be our love for others. You know, the essence of the Christian life is realized within a framework of community. The purpose for Jesus coming is not just to erase our sins, okay? It's to bring us into fellowship, to bring us into community with him. That's the goal. You know, even just saying that you believe, professing your belief in Christ, that is itself an entering into a community, right? Because you're saying, I can't do this alone. I need help from something else. And so in that state, you're now entering into a community, all right? A community, when it's effective, should pull things out of us, okay? It should pull things out of us and get us going on the right path, right? And there's three characteristics specifically that I want to look at today that really should define us as followers of Jesus Christ, okay? There's three things that we should see coming up out of ourselves. First is conviction, okay? Conviction is just having a belief that's so strong that it leads to a response, all right? That you believe something so much that you're moved to respond to it, okay? That could be the call of God on your life. That could be entering a new ministry or a new phase in your Christian walk. You're convicted. The second is compassion, which is the ability to love indiscriminately. As Jesus loves us indiscriminately, the gift is offered to everyone, right? And so then we should see that pouring out of ourselves as we have love for those that maybe before we didn't love, maybe before we had a hard heart towards. Now our hearts soften and it breaks for them instead of getting hard towards them. And the last thing, the third thing is compulsion, or to be compelled, okay? And what that is you have this drive, this feeling that it's not what you want to do, but it's what you must do. Like, I must do this. It's so strong, I cannot not do it, right? So let's jump in. 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. So here we get Luke showing us yet again the character of Mary and Joseph. He's reaffirming this as he's done multiple times, right? He keeps pointing this out, how the character of these two is important. And look, so they went to Jerusalem every year, and they were faithful and they were obedient to the things of the Lord. Why is it so important to continually bring up the character of this couple? Because concerning their role in the life of Jesus Christ, you know, how they see themselves, Luke wants us to know that they were, in fact, good parents. But, okay, so Jesus is, in fact, God in human form, right? Can we all agree on that? He's perfect. So does it really matter how good his parents are? I mean, when it comes down to it, does it really matter? Does it even matter who his parents are? Does it even matter if he has parents? Can't he just be an orphan? Don't you think that God can figure out how to survive on his own? Right? Am I crazy here? Can't he get his own food? He could probably figure out how to tie his own sandals. Does he need us to do that? I mean, what purpose does God the Father place Jesus, God the Son, in a home with these ordinary yet faithful parents? Simply put, for the same reason that you or I would entrust our children with someone during this stage of their development, right? Because we love them. Because we want them to learn how to grow in the best environment possible. And it has nothing to do with class or standards or wealth or anything like that. It's the best environment for them. And we're going to tread on some thin ice here because Jesus is in training, okay? He's waiting for this perfect time. And he's in submission to earthly parents. This is intentional, which suggests one thing, that he had to become what God needed him to become, okay? This family life was essential in his development because Jesus experienced love within a community, if you will, of a family, right? Like the manger might have been dirty and filthy, but it's full of love, isn't it? I mean, the night he was born, maybe it was cold and dark, but still in Mary's arms, there's love and comfort, isn't there? So you see what Luke's doing here? He's like challenging us a bit. Because on one hand, you have Jesus fully human. Human needs, human limitations. And then you have Jesus fully God. Right? Sinless, perfect nature, in complete control. It's a tricky thing to process, you know. But Luke doesn't want that to escape us. He's fully God and fully human. I have it backwards. Fully human, fully God, right? So the life of Jesus, it's nothing less than this perfection of human form, okay? Can we agree that with that? And here's an example that I'd like to pose to you is that of a great sculpture, like those beautiful ancient Greek marble sculptures, okay, which I'm sure Luke is familiar with, okay? So imagine, if you will, okay, a perfectly flawless block of white marble. Flawless, okay? No spots on it. There's no veins running through it. There's no chips in it. There's no weakness in this thing at all. There's no discoloration. It is perfectly unblemished. Okay? This piece alone, in its raw form, is completely perfect, right? It's perfect. But when it's taken out of the quarry, when it's carefully and lovingly sculpted by a master artist, when it's chiseled, it actually becomes more perfect. More beautiful now than it was in its perfect state alone. And the sculptor now, he's going to look at it, and the more that he shapes it, the more that he works it, the more fond he's going to become of this piece. And daily, right, daily, the changes in this piece, it's becoming what the sculptor envisioned. It's closer to the picture that he has in his mind until finally the sculpture's done, right? And at the end, hopefully, the sculptor is perfectly satisfied, right? That piece of marble, that perfect piece of marble alone is now perfected in beauty like never before. Got it? Got it? That's why God placed Jesus where he did. When he did it, he's making the perfect one even more beautifully perfected. And what's so wild is that he actually includes us in that. At our level, okay? So for us, this is what community is for. This is what interaction with each other is for. This is what our experiences are for, right? To work on us, right? Our relationships with each other, ultimately our relationship with God, it should grow us. It should shape us. It should eventually start bringing us into this peace so we become something that God has planned, how he sees us, how when he created us, that's what he wanted us to be. This is community working on us, okay? And that's why it's important, guys, that we're together. That's why it's important. That's why he calls us to make disciples, right? That's why we're called to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. That's why we have families. That's why we have marriage. The Christian faith is based on being a part of a community. And so here Jesus, he's in this home where his parents love and respect God, in a home that I'm sure they prayed, right? In a home where the scrolls were opened up, or if nothing else, they're talked about, right? We know that Mary has memorized them, as in her songs, in her words, she's constantly referring back to them. So they're in her. And like any mother that loves her child, she's taking the things that she cherishes within her and putting them into her son, right? I mean, imagine that. Imagine that. That's where we find Jesus, is right there. Now think about Mary and Joseph, right? They've been told who Jesus is. They know what he's coming for. They know his purpose. They know what he's going to accomplish, right? And then can you imagine Mary and Joseph showing a young Jesus how to pray? Like, this probably happened. I mean, can you imagine them showing him how to give thanks before a meal? I mean, he wasn't just a toddler, a two-year-old, like spitting out these amazing prayers. His parents are being used. Can you imagine them opening up a Bible and like reading it to him and then sharing what they know about God to the Son of God? It's crazy, right? I mean, it's crazy. So what does that say about them, right? They're either crazy or this is really revealing their character. This is what Luke wants us to grab. They are so obedient. They are so obedient, and they love him so much. And this is important because the young Jesus is seeing this thing. He's seeing it. And what's he seeing? Conviction. There's conviction in their life. They believed everything that they've been told, and now they're faithful to take Jesus and take the best care of him they know possible. They're faithful to do that because of conviction. So now we see 12-year-old Jesus, and he's going with them. He's going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this is probably for the very first time, okay? Because 12 years old was an important age in a young boy's life. This was that defining point where he's transitioning from being a boy to being a man. And so at 12 was typically the age that you would bring him with you. You would bring your son with you to this big feast, this big celebration. Verse 43. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. So picture this. This isn't just like your typical family vacation where you got Mary and Joseph up in the front seat and Jesus in the back asking, are we there yet? All right? This is different. This is that same kind of trip, guys, that they've taken a few times now. They're traveling on foot or possibly by donkey, right? Some like 80 miles, all right? So they're in, you got to picture this, a large group of people. This isn't just a little family leaving, right? We're talking about a group of people from Nazareth, right? Family, friends, neighbors, and on their way, they're meeting up with other people. It's a huge caravan. I mean, lots of people. And they're going, and what's the mood? Like, what's the mood? There's excitement. They're excited because this is huge. They're going to Jerusalem, man. They're going back there, and they're celebrating, and they're going to have a feast, and they're going to stay there and just enjoy themselves. So think about how for the first time going there as a young adolescent boy, how this has just been built up, right, over the years, how you've heard about it, how you've been told the history about it, the significance of it, and then the day comes where you actually get to go, and you get to see it, and you get to smell it, and you get to experience it for all it is, right? I mean, this is an exciting time, all right? And so they're all journeying. This whole caravan of people, like this huge group is going. And you got to understand, this is the difference. This culture is so unlike ours, right? This is so unlike ours today because there was unity in this caravan. Like, there was safety in this group. Traveling in a group was the safe thing to do. It's not about inconvenience, because if I bring them, they got to make me stop every hour, and they got a baby, and we got to deal with that. That's not it. This is like, let's go, man. Everybody, let's go. Let's have fun. Let's enjoy it. We'll take our time. And so a lot of times what would happen is this group would, like, it was like an amoeba, like moving. So you would have the men would stay behind for a while, and the women would go ahead because the men were faster, and then they'd end up catching up and then passing them, and then there's families kind of just like back and forth, and there's all this mingling going on, right? But they're close. They're close, and they're depending on each other. They have this unity of community, this unity of they're going to worship God together. Let's go. Let's get all the believers and let's go back to Jerusalem and let's check this out and let's enjoy it, right? This closeness in their society. So it would have been normal for Jesus or for a young adolescent to be traveling without their parents because they'd get split off, right? I mean, it was totally common through the day that perhaps Jesus would go over to it with his friends or to this other family, or maybe, I mean, could he have been traveling and John the Baptist been in the same caravan? I don't know. He could have met up with him. I'm just saying. But he's traveling through and mingling. You didn't have to stay with your parents. There's safety here. You know, it's so different than us, isn't it? Like, we appear to be connected. We appear connected. I have so many friends. I got so many likes, right? But we appear to be connected where we're not. Like, the fact is we've never been more disconnected as a community. We've never been more disconnected as a family than right now. We've never been more distant as people and self-absorbed as we are right now. Don't think that Satan's not using that and just loving every minute of it. Because there is safety in that group. There's a love. There's a unity in that group. That's why when we read this story, I don't know how many sermons I read that that you have the tendency to say, how could they lose Jesus? Like, how could they... They were entrusted with the Son of God. How could they lose him? How irresponsible, right? Where's CPS? You know, someone needs to take care of this. But in actuality, he was in the safest place he could possibly be within this community. It's a culture that we should strive to emulate, guys. It's a community that's built on compassion, okay? As one neighbor watched the other neighbor's child, cared for each other, right? Loved them. They were connected by that love. So through the day, Jesus is traveling, and he's mingling, like I said, between families. But at nighttime, what you would do is you would go back to your family. You would find your mom and dad. You would come back to, you know, your home, right? Your family, your immediate family. That's what you would find at night. And it's probably at that point where they realized Jesus is missing, all right? And we see that the response that Mary and Joseph have up in 48, they have this response like, why did you treat us this way? You know, so that just indicates this probably wasn't something that Jesus normally did. He, like, wasn't the kid that was always in trouble. Like, this is out of character for him, which is important. You know, this is a clue for us, too, because there's a reason why he chose to do that. If this is totally out of character, then there's a reason why he did it. Okay? Verse 45. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So 3 days, it's not like they were in Jerusalem for 3 days getting the police involved and doing, there's an Amber Alert out and they're just searching for them. That's probably not what happened, because so they traveled 1 day, right? They traveled a full day. Then that night they realized he's missing. So it takes them a whole day to go back. That's 2 days. And now they're probably so exhausted they don't know where to look. And everyone's sleeping maybe when they get back. So then it's on the third day they get up and they start searching the city. And they find him, right? And where is he? He's in the temple, right? So now he left that caravan. He left that big community, right? And he's entered a different kind of community now. He's sitting in the midst of these teachers, in the midst of them, which means that not only is he just there, but he's like there. Like he's there. You know what I mean? So he's sitting there patiently and respectfully, and he's listening and he's asking questions. So if we're paying attention right now, you should see this change, this little tweak, this subtle change that's starting to occur right there. That Jesus, within the context of a community, is growing. Okay? It's happening. And this growth is going to take him from not just asking questions to learn, but to what? 47. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and what? His answers. So he's obviously not just sitting back asking. He's not just being a hearer, but now he's being a doer. He's entering in this community not just to receive what the community can give him, what they can do for him, but now he's becoming a part of the community by giving back to it, by contributing to offer up what he has as he's growing. Remember, he's not come into his calling yet. It's important. You know, he's not here in the midst of them saying, I'm the Messiah. You know, he's not 12-year-old Jesus claiming to be God here. He's 12-year-old Jesus in there with them, like interacting, being part of the community, preparing, developing. And what's so cool is that you see him, that he's not just growing within himself, right? This change has happened now. This little snap has happened. And now he's preparing and developing other people. If they're willing to accept it, if they're willing to listen. I mean, that's pretty cool. They were amazed at his understanding of what they were saying, of the scriptures, and his answers, right? So there was a dialogue. There was an interaction. They ask him questions. And think about it. He's been with these guys now for a couple days. So he probably stayed with one of them or some of them. Maybe he stayed right in the temple, you know? He's been there. So he's developing a relationship with these guys. There's a rapport going on between him and the priest, the teachers, right? See that turn? See that subtle shift there? As they wanted to hear more. They're amazed. They're like, well, tell us more about this. What do you think about that? And then he responds. And so they're like, wow, blown away, right? And this is important. This is why Luke puts this right here where he does. Because he wants us to see this moment, this interaction, Jesus in this community, and it becomes necessary, absolutely necessary, as a tool to shift him in his life. Okay? He begins to progress into what he ultimately is, the Messiah. As Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. It was the gift that Jesus had. It was who he was that brought him here to these leaders, to these teachers. And then not just that, but now he's like rising above that. As a 12-year-old, like a prodigy, you know? Maybe they were asking him questions so that they could challenge him. Maybe they wanted to see, what exactly does this kid know? You know? So he's engaging. And he's so compelled here. He's so engulfed in this. He's so finding his way. He's so in the will of God that he has to make a definite choice, right? Like we said, he had to make this choice that was out of his normal character. He makes the choice to stay there, to stay in the temple, not to go with his family, not to go with his friends, not to go with his family, but he stays in this community. He stays right here where he was placed. So what made Jesus choose to stay? Why did he do the opposite of what was expected, what his parents wanted him to do? Verse 48. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, here it is, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" The first words of Christ in Luke's gospel, my father's house, which what he's saying literally is that, didn't you know I have to be doing my father's business? This is Jesus Christ compelled. He had to do it. He had to. It's this event in this temple, in the life of young Jesus, that is nothing less than this pivotal moment, okay? That's why Luke puts it here. At this very point, at this very moment, when we see Jesus moving toward his destiny, okay? As writer Michael Hyatt says, what happens to us is not as important as the meaning we assign to it. Jesus is raised in this quiet, hardworking, you know, below average income home probably. He's taken to the feast, right, to celebrate with his entire community. And then he ends up right here in the middle of all these teachers, these scholars, asking and answering questions. And what is the meaning that he assigns to it? That he's doing just what God the Father wants him to do. Everything that he's doing is working toward that end, to glorify God. And he does it with conviction, right? He's responding to those beliefs. And he's doing it with compassion. His love for everyone that he's engaged with along the way and beyond. And finally, here, he's compelled. There's a drive. He has to do it. It's a must. He couldn't wait any longer. The time had come to begin following his calling, his destiny, to save humanity, to save the very communities that he was placed in, the very communities that helped him grow, placed right in there with us. He's coming into God's will for his life. And so out of it comes this just depth of purpose, right? A depth of calling unlike any other calling that anyone's ever had, ever will have, because what he's accomplishing is greater than what has ever been done before. And we got to get this. Like, you got to get it. It's important. Not looking for God's will in your life, not following his will, is going to leave you, as Augustine says in his book, Confessions, as a fish of the sea wandering over unknown paths of the abyss. As a fish of the sea wandering up high when there's so much more deeper. That's why we need community backing us. You know, Augustine also continues, and I've been working at that book for a while now, but it's so great because it's so close to the time when Jesus was on this earth. And he says, "What profits me good abilities not employed to good use?" So seek out God's will and follow it. You know, Luke is showing us here, Christ is an example. He's showing us how the master did it. And he's revealing to us the importance of community in that. Verse 48. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father..." She's saying, Joseph, right? "And I have been anxiously looking for you." So mom's upset, right? And we get this. Like, we get it. She's totally worried. I mean, think about it. She almost lost the Messiah. It's kind of a big deal, right? It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. But what Jesus is doing is he's going to gently remind her that Joseph is not his father. That in fact there's more to this relationship with Jesus than just that of a son. Right? He's reminding us today that there's more to our relationship with him than just wise words that we can apply. More than just miracles to marvel at or fancied stories. Right? It's about community. A true community of relationship that's only realized when we recognize Jesus as Lord, Jesus as King, Jesus as Savior. Because it's then that we enter in what really, guys, is the original community, the community that is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a connection, okay? A connection that's refined within community. And for us, it's not just with God, which is amazing, which is enough. Believe me, it would be enough if Jesus came just to save one of us. It's enough, right? But what's so awesome is that he doesn't. He comes to save anyone who's willing. And so now this connection is not just with God, but it's with each other, guys, with a community of believers, a connection with each other. Verse 50. But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Isn't it interesting that they didn't understand his words? You'd think that they would have got it, right? But they didn't. I don't know why. She's probably still pretty upset about this whole losing Jesus thing and having to travel all the way back for a day. I mean, we get upset at a lot less than that. If I got to go back to the house because we forgot, a bottle of water, I'm inconvenienced. But they had to go a day back, so they're pretty wound up. But even though they don't get him, they don't understand what he's saying, he's still coming into his calling. I mean, look at his response. What does he do? He goes with them. He goes. No fighting, no arguing. No long explanation of why he should be here, and don't you know what I'm supposed to be doing, and remember what Gabriel told you? None of that. He just simply goes, and it says he continues in subjection to them. He lives a life of integrity, a life of obedience, of quiet submission, and that has an impact. Because Mary took notice. She treasured all this in her heart. Treasured. You know, the treasure is Jesus Christ and his impact on us. The impact of the lives around us. What I want to do is look at our families, look at our friends, look at our communities, and then what if we were to place ourselves within those communities and absolutely show conviction, absolutely show compassion, absolutely show a behavior that's compelling. I must do this. You know, allowing each other to sculpt us, as difficult as that can be sometimes, to chisel at us a little bit, to knock off those sharp edges, right? To help reveal the sculpture that's within us. You know, I mean, if it was as simple, like I said, if Jesus just came to save you, okay. I mean, if God willed it, the minute you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you would have been gone, right? If that's his only purpose for coming, if that's his only purpose for being taken human form and then suffering and dying on the cross and taking all the sins, if his only purpose was to do that, then the minute you accepted him, you'd be gone. Because it's accomplished, right? It's done. But that's not the case. Because there's a reason why we're here, guys. There's a reason why we are here, who we are here with. Okay? As Richard Fuller says, and he was one of the original Baptist ministers, today let us rise and go to work. Tomorrow we shall rise and go to our reward. We're in a community not just to get what the community can give, which is awesome, okay? It's when you are blessed by the community around you, it is awesome. However, if that's all you're doing is being blessed, you got to get out and bless others, to benefit others, to be in the community. It works both ways. You got to come together. Verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He increased in wisdom, stature, favor. He went back to Nazareth with them, and he continued growing into the perfect time. I found this quote. It was an old resource, and it had no author. It was just there. It says, the entire development moves slowly. God builds his temples without hammers. His moral structures go up day to day without noise. His kingdoms come without observation. Jesus stayed in his place. He did his carpentry. He was obedient to his parents. And he accepted the restraints of his position. He remained in the Father's gaze. He possessed his soul in perfect patience, even though there was a deep desire to save humanity. There was no boasting, no hurrying, no impatience, but a quiet maturing of power. He never missed an opportunity. He appeared among us to raise up fallen humanity. Our God is a God of community. He desires us to commune with him. He desires us to commune together as his creation. That's why one day there's going to be a great celebration, a great feast, right? A great party, a time of perfect relationship, perfect community with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with each other, guys. Community is a place for us to grow. It's if we see it like that, it is that, right? Perhaps we can impact the community within our reach, right? Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you. Lord, we thank you for the time that we can spend together reading your word. Lord, we thank you for the book of Luke.